We're having a series we're going through. Have you caught wind of the series that we're doing from week to week? It's called the Gospel of Grace series. And we're covering some of the topics that deal with salvation. So I thought I'd refresh our minds real quick on where we were so far. Start off with Gilbert, I believe, talking about common grace, that God is good to everybody, and it rains, you know, on Farmer X, who's a bad dude, and it rains on Farmer Z, who's a nice guy, and they both get rain, and they both have crops that grow. That's how God is. He's very kind. Then after that, Craig spoke, and I'll remember Craig's message, because he said, what went wrong? Everything was great. What went wrong? And the answer is two words. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with what happened? What's wrong with the world? And the answer was, I am. So that was a genius statement. We don't have to look very far. I don't have to read the newspapers or listen to anything. I am, I own it. I own my, I'm what's wrong. So it's kind of, we can all point to that. And then we talked about the rescue plan and the benefits of salvation. And we talked about great things like the debt is paid, God, the propitiation, God's anger was on Jesus, doesn't have to be on me anymore. God is happy, he's pleased. He's as happy to see me when I wake up in the morning as I am to see Stan Cassidy. You know, it just brings a smile to me. And that's really weird, it's kind of egotistical, but when he sees you and Jesus, it brings a smile to God's face. It does, that's sort of odd, but he is as happy as you as I am with Stan. Atonement. The blood covers your sin. We sang some of that today. And so that kind of puts us at rest. We talked about fellowship with God was restored. Wonderful. We're not kicked out of the garden anymore. We get to come back to the arms of the Father. We're united with Christ. We have a new life and glorification and all this. One day we're going to see him like we sang in that song. One day when I stand in heaven, I shall see his face, right? We saw that and we sang it. And then I go out and I want to get out of my car and beat up that dude who's tailgating me. And I want to spray somebody with mace, and I get these dark thoughts like Bronson does on the subway, and I just, you know, revenge. I said, wait a minute, I just got done hearing common grace and the solution and rescue, and I'm back in with God, and then I crash and I burn. I said, oh, what's going on here? What part of this is not sinking through into my head? And I wonder if I'm the only one who's figured that out. Of course, you guys haven't. You're all looking very nice and clean and smiley this morning. I'm sure everything is perfect in your lives. But just in case, there's one other person who is there thinking, all the stuff we're listening to is great, but as soon as I walk out and get in my car, I'm going to be thinking other thoughts. There's going to be these little balloons that, you know, those little thought balloons that are kind of gray, and that's, uh-oh. So, okay. So I said, well, got to do something about that. So thinking about these things has caused me to look a little bit further. And not David's life. Some people like to look at David's life as one who God looks at and said, that's my boy, as they say in Italian. That's my boy. But boy, what a guy he is. So there's another fellow named Peter who had a life that he kind of went through these phases, and he's an encouragement to me. I like Peter for that regard. But first, here's my theme, and we have to bring him because he sits right there. The guy with the gaudy shirts. Do not have that on the tape. Erase that part. Look, the man with the colorful shirts, he looks like a robin's eggs every Sunday. You know I'm talking about Stretch, right? So Stretch likes to talk from Fiddler on the Roof, so I will bring up a thing from Fiddler on the Roof. So the rabbi's coming out of the service, and they come up with a question. Rabbi, is there a blessing for the thing? Is there a blessing for that? There's a blessing for everything. So Rabbi, what is there? Is there a blessing for the Tsar? Is there a blessing for the Tsar? Yes, may God bless and keep the Tsar from all of us. There's a blessing for everything. And then he got into another thing where somebody was arguing, and they said, is he right, Rabbi? They said, he's right. Well, he said this, it's different. Is he right? He's right. Well, they both can't be right. He said, you're right. So I have one for you then. Okay. So The work is done. What is that? We all know one Greek word. I think most of us know one Greek word. It begins with T. Does somebody know that Greek? One of his last words on the cross. Tetelestai, meaning, fill us in, it is finished. It is finished. But we sang a song this morning. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work is done. Wait a minute. You people are kind of schizoid here. It says, you just said, Jesus said the work is done. It is finished. But then the song says, thank you for leaving your Spirit until the work on earth is done. So, is Jesus right? Is Melody Green right? Are they both right? Yes. So, I'm done. You've accepted my theme for the morning without any pushback. Thank you. I think I'm kidding. I'm done. I want to go eat tacos. Okay, never mind. You're right. It is. Christ's work is done. Tetelestai, it is finished. Stamped in red. It is paid. Done. You're free to go. You're out of prison. You've got a debtor's prison, whatever. But the work is not done. So what I want to say this morning is this. The work is done, but you're not. You're not done yet. The work is done, Christ's work is done, but you're not. And I want to look at, so I applied that to me. Like, why did I want to stop my car right there on 39th and Belmont when that guy slapped my car because he thought I might have went through the light or whatever? And I looked up and just the rage, I don't really want to get into the details, but how did that happen to me? I've been so-called following Jesus for 40 years or whatever. How did that happen? How did I get like that? Where's the change in my life? I don't know. So I go to Peter. I go to the Word of God. So if you'll follow me. So Jesus' work is finished. It's done, but you're not. Sorry, Eva, you're very close to being perfection, but not quite done. Okay, and we sang some songs. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 5, and I want to look at some experiences from Luke's life that might show what it's like to not be done. Okay. Luke chapter 5. One day Jesus was standing on the lake. I'm going to go through it. He's looking them. He's seeing the boats. One belongs to Simon. So he sat down and started teaching people from the boat. Not Peter's boat. When he finished, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And here's the key. Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Okay, that's me. That's my experience. That's my teaching. That's my looking at the situation. That's my problem solving. That's my actual experience. I have evidence of what I have done to lead me to this conclusion. There's no point. We've done through all the steps, my training, my education, my skills, my knowledge, my abilities, everything. My actual experience with this situation is it won't do any good. Here's the good part. But because you say so, I will let down the net. That is key. But because you say so. Autonomy. I have my autonomy. It's very hard to give up autonomy. My kids would say I was a control freak. And if they were here, if Dita were here, she'd tell you that. She'd tell you some of the things I did. I'm glad she's not here. But I did things. I'm the decider. We're going to do this. You're going to eat that. We're going to go here. Autonomy is. And, you know, you nicer, softer people, your autonomy is still there. It's very quiet, see? I'm married to a very nice lady, Paula. But she has her autonomy, and she will get her way when she does what she wants. Now, Dita, I will quote Dita again. They'd be home, Paula, Dita, talking, and I would say all these things, you know, blathering on like I'm the lord of the manor, and I'd leave the house, and Dita would say, Mom, you know what? You just make Dad think you're going to do what he says he wants you to do, but you're going to do whatever you want to do. Kind of something like that, you know? So there's this kind of subtle sort of autonomy, but it's there. And each one of us has it. Each one of you nice people out there, you have autonomy, and you hold on to it. And you say, Lord Jesus, and it's hard to give up to Lord Jesus. It's just part of the deal. We have knowledge, we have skills, we have abilities, we have experience, and we know what seems to make sense. But because you say so, okay, Lord, all right, because you say so. And I just want to let you remind you of something. This is the word of God. Peter had the Torah, he had the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, and now he's meeting the God, the word of God in flesh. We have the Old Testament and we have Jesus' words. We have the New Testament and we have God's word. And we don't really get to meet Jesus and go places with him and hang out with him and interact with him and tell him things like that. If he were to tell you straight to your face, Tammy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go across the street and talk to that neighbor who's, you know, throwing dog stuff on your front house. Like, why do I even say that? Because it happened to me, that's why. But they would do that too. You too? Okay, so I know who did it. I didn't, but I wanted to get a bucket of stuff and throw it on their house.
I did that.
Okay. So, that's what we do. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Why did I even?
Somebody told me.
You erased that part. Erase that part. Okay. I'm not going to call on anybody else this morning. But these are things that happen to us, you see. And so, and then Jesus says, hi, I want you to go call up your son-in-law and take some of his delicious baked goods and take it to those people. And I said, you kidding me? But because you say so, can I do that? Can I say yes, Lord? I don't know. So expose yourself to the word of God to fight that autonomy. His work is done. He left the Holy Spirit for you, for the work in your life to be accomplished. And to avail yourself of that, read the Word of God. One of the classes I took at Multnomah, I might have shared this before, was with John Mitchell. Remember old John Mitchell, the Scottish guy? And he had a rough, I liked him because he was a man's man. He smoked cigars, went out to logging camps and worked with Indians. You could listen to a guy like that. And he just stay up late at night smoking a cigar, reading the Bible till somebody told him, you shouldn't really smoke cigars. It stinks and it doesn't look good. So he gave up his cigar. But he kept reading the Bible and reading it, memorized it almost. And he would ask questions about scriptures. And he'd say, don't you read your Bibles? Don't you read your Bibles? He would go like that. And one of the classes it was called a spiritual life class, where all the freshmen would go and pile into Central Bible, a couple, 300, 400, whatever. And he would sit right here, and he would just talk about life, about what he did. It would always be those two things. Don't you read your Bible and just fall in love with the Savior. He talked like that. And just fall in love with the Savior and read your Bible. Don't you read your Bible? He'd do that. And I thought, this guy, he doesn't even have an earned doctorate. He's just an honorary doctor. He doesn't know anything. And I thought, boy, what a stupid, immature fool I was. I'm sitting right here in front of this guy who's, you know, a good man, a godly man, experienced. And I was thinking, and now I think about those simple things he said, and I'm repeating them to you. Simple things. Read your Bible. Okay. So, autonomy. You got to be challenged in your penchant, your predilection towards autonomy. You need to be challenged by hearing the Savior. I know this. I know this about you, but what I'm telling you is this. Don't be like Huygen, his friend, who did stuff. Okay. But now you can be like his friend because she's okay now. So turn to Acts chapter 10. There's the Bible. So I'm talking about autonomy now. His work is done, and he's doing now a work in you, but you're not done. So first you need the Bible, right? You need to be challenged in your autonomy. You're never done. And when you're done, you're done. That's when you get to go to heaven. Acts chapter 10. Peter is now on the roof, and he's been a Christian now about 9 years. 9 years of being a Christian. He saw Jesus. He studied under Jesus. Now he's been a Christian for 10 years. And so he's sitting in a friend's house, and he's on a roof, and he goes up to pray, and he's praying, and he sees this sheet come down. I'm in verse more or less 9 through 14. And this sheet comes down full of unclean animals. And a Jew does not eat unclean animals, such as snakes and certain kind of bats and certain kind of birds and certain kind of mammals. And they don't eat it. They're taught not to eat certain foods. Certain animals are unclean. And a good Jew doesn't do that. So this thing goes down, and he hears a voice. It says, I'm in verse 13, he says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter knows something that apparently Jesus doesn't know. "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Wait a minute. This is the man who wrote those words, so he's telling you something to go and eat. So, remember what he said before to Jesus? "Well, I haven't done it before. I know what's going on with those fish, but because you say so," but he didn't hear. 9 years of knowing Christ. He says, "No, I've never eaten anything." Came a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and the sheet was taken up. I wonder what that means. So he woke up, and he said, "Boy, I don't know what's going on." He's being told, "Somebody's coming to see you, a Gentile, and he's going to come into your house." Unheard of! Wow! So go down to verse 34, would you? Cornelius comes to visit him, a centurion. You could read the story on your own later. But Cornelius tells Peter that I had a vision, and something tells me, angels, something told me to come and see you. And when Peter heard this from Cornelius, he said, okay, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." This is the message God sent to the people of Israel. Tell them that good news of Jesus was going to come to all. So Jesus had to pound this into Peter 9 years after the resurrection of them who they were told to go out and preach the gospel. But Peter's still holding on to something here. He's still holding on to ideas of what is clean and unclean. And that Gentile is unclean, and he cannot come into my house. That's just the way it is. Jesus said, "Man, Peter, I got to work with you on this 3 times. Peter needs things in triplets. Are you familiar with that? Do you know why? I might have shared this before. In the Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew mind, the Hebrew writings, Hebrew curses and Hebrew blessings, amen, 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 amen. Amen means, amen, I tell you, truly I say, that means listen up. That's like 1 exclamation mark after what they say. Amen, amen, I say, that's 2 exclamation marks. Amen, 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 that's 3 exclamation marks in bold, size 72 font, red, black, brown highlights, whatever, little stars flying off. It's a big deal. So when in poetry and stuff, when God writes, has things in three in the Hebrew mindset, that's like super duper mega, pay attention. This is really, really important. I curse thee, I divorce thee. That means you're living in another town. I don't even want to see you again. This is serious. So he did this with Peter 3 times. He denied Jesus 3 times. Peter is hard-headed. He's still holding on to his autonomy, isn't he? He's still not there yet. He still has not embraced what the gospel tells him to do, which is all people. All people, which I have trouble doing. So, what do I have to do about that? So, first of all, the Word of God, and now here's 9 years later into his walk with Jesus, and now he's praying. So, this happened while he was praying. And so I take this out of his life. I'm saying, folks, in your prayers, when you're praying, are you sometimes ashamed to hear what you're saying to God? I sometimes pray and I say, oh, never mind. I didn't really say that. It's like, if I say it, now he knows it. Remember when you were a kid and you would close your eyes or you would put something over your head and now you can't see me? Did you? Maybe I was the only one. But anyway, you can't see me. You can't. And God, if I don't say it, you can't know it. But if I say it out loud, now you know it. And now I'm, you know what I'm thinking. I come to my senses when I think that. I said, but you already know what I'm thinking before I say it. So in your prayers, when you pray, do you try to sanitize your prayers? and make them sound like just good prayers, like you're Ezra, Nehemiah, or Mordecai, or Moses? Do you make your prayers be really good, biblical, good, fundamental, evangelical Christian prayers that sound good? Or do you just pray and let it out and let God hear you for who you really are and be challenged that way? Because he will challenge. That's the Spirit's work, is to challenge us. And in our prayers, we say what's important to us. You will talk about, well, unless you talk to God about the weather and then it's over, you might as well just hang up the phone because there's nothing to talk about. You talk about the weather with God. But we talk about things that are near and dear to us, things that are really bothering us, and then you hear yourself say what's really on your mind and what's really bothering you, truly, truly deep. You don't have to be, you don't have to cover up. You don't have to be, you don't have to conceal, because God knows. He goes straight to the heart, and he sees what's on your mind and what's important and what you're thinking about. And so I would urge you through prayer, let God hear what's going on in your life and not be ashamed of it or not be embarrassed. Temptations overcome all of us. You talk to God about your temptation. I cannot believe I'm this far along and that still catches my eye, gets my attention, or I'm just this visceral thing going on inside of me. Sorry, God. I guess in my heart I find a need of him who is my Savior, right? We sang that earlier. I am not skilled to understand, but I know I need a Savior. No surprise. So be open in your prayers. I would encourage you for your autonomy, for you to get over your autonomy, holding on. That's only going to come with looking the Word of God and having Jesus say, okay, I know how you feel, but I'm telling you this. And in your prayers, God has an opportunity to talk to you when you're open and vulnerable and kind of revealed yourself to him, to talk to you about stuff. Well, hi, God, I know that's what's going on, but here's what we need to do. Hold off. Let me, it's that. Okay. Next one. So we had Bible. We have prayer. Next thing, Galatians chapter 2. If you could turn there. Galatians chapter 2. Peter has now been a believer for, this is 18 years he's been a believer. I did some reading here. This is 16 years in 16 years more from now, we'll talk about that. But right now he's been a believer for 18 years. And remember, he had to get over this thing with the Gentiles the first time with Cornelius. How long had he been a believer? How long had he been walking with Jesus when he got that vision of Cornelius? How many years? 9 years. So this is 9 years later. 9 years later. So we're 18 years being a believer. That first issue had to do with Cornelius being a Gentile, him being unclean, not fit to be around me because I'm a Jew. Okay. So Paul wrote this letter to these people in Galatia. He said, there was an incident that happened when he went to Jerusalem. And he saw the Jewish believers treating the Gentile believers like they were separate. Separate but equal. You know, like slavery thing we had in our country. Oh, the blacks over here, you use that toilet. And they go to church. You're a Christian, but you can't be with me. I can't go to the same bathroom as you, and you can't go to the same bathroom as me. You go over there. Separate but equal was the concept they had, and that doesn't work. Okay, it's been proven it does not. That kind of mindset doesn't work, especially when you think God is the one who is causing this unity. Okay, so 18 years into this, Paul sees Peter. He sees Peter and Barnabas. Barnabas, the nicest, kindest guy that ever existed amongst these people. Even he was pulled off to become a hypocrite because he saw Peter acting this way. And Paul saw this, and he went up to Peter. And this is what he told Peter. If you want to look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, James was a Jewish believer who was very strict Orthodox Jew, and he was kind of leading the program from Jerusalem. Very Orthodox. He used to eat, so before men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, these men from James, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. James is very strictly a conservative group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. That's incredible. 18 years a believer, and he's still holding on to this concept of clean and unclean people. So when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And Paul was called to break down those barriers. So here's my third and last point I'd like to make this morning with you for Peter's sake and for my sake. Peter, 18 years a believer, already had to deal with Jesus himself on the issue of autonomy in the boat. Should have sunk with him. He had to deal with the issue of autonomy with Jesus and Cornelius 9 years earlier. And now we're 18 years into his walk with Jesus, and he's still dealing with the same issues. Same stuff. And you don't think he's saying, "Oh man, I'm so ashamed of myself. When am I going to get this? All this training I had, all of my knowledge, all of my skills, all of my ability, all my Sunday, Saturday, Sabbath schools, everything that I was taught, I'm holding on to it still. But you need, and I need, in this case, what we're seeing here, church is a team sport. It's group. God has called you to be with other Christians. And within the church, you're being called to sharpen one another, right? As iron sharpens iron, to be challenged by other believers. Now, I'm not asking everybody here to just go out and start challenging each other and say, "Hey, you know what? I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you dress. I don't like blah, blah, blah." No, that's not what we're talking about here. Kind of do an inventory of who your friends are, who can talk to you about things, and who can challenge you, and who can make you think about, you know, God. Who has input into your life, and likewise, who do you have input in other people's lives in a godly way? And most of that should look and hear like listening and encouraging and comforting. That's mostly what it should be. And then occasionally when somebody gives you entry into their life and asks you, "Hey, by the way, what do you think of, hey, you know, I've been dealing," and people will open up and they will say things to you, and you now have an ability to chat with people and be part of their life for good, I'm expecting here. You may have something that God has given to you to share with somebody who needs to do it, but this is not an open invitation to go and start upbraiding people and chastising them and shaking your finger. This is more like you're part of a church, you're part of a thing where you're making friends, where you're being with people, and for long periods of time, sometimes 30, 40 years, so that creates a situation where we're, you know, rubbing up against each other, and sometimes you just gotta live with things, and that's good for you because you're finding out that you can put up with things that you didn't put up with before. But Peter had to hear this from a friend of his, from another apostle. He had to get challenged of his autonomy, and that's a big part of it. And living in a group of people, community, whatever the fancy word they call it, you have to lose some of your autonomy, what you think may be right for the situation, but you got to give a little bit. Your autonomy, yes, I know, but God says, for the sake of peace, you need to not do certain things. You need to not say certain things. You need to not exercise certain rights that maybe are okay to exercise, but you shouldn't, for the sake of the benefit of the group. Autonomy, it's hard to give that stuff up, especially when you think you're right, but if you think you're right, keep reading the word. You may get some challenges there. Keep praying. You might be challenged there. Keep hanging out with people. Mature. Find yourself mature friends. Women especially, mature friends who can speak to you, who've had children before you, who've raised kids, who've been down that road before. They might have some really wise, valuable things to share with you in a kind spirit. So, that's about it for this morning. Think about that. Think about God's word as a challenge to you. Think about your prayers as a challenge. Think about your friends who can challenge you in a good way, a godly exchange of ideas and thoughts as you see their lives and maybe want to emulate certain things. And likewise, as you provide that to others. That's all I want to say. So I'm going to just pray real quick, and then we'll have a time breaking bread, and that's about it. So Father God, we are happy to peek into other people's lives. I'm glad you allowed Peter to live on this earth. I'm glad you made Peter how he was. He's an encouragement to all flawed human beings, but we know that 16 years after he was challenged by Paul, he died a martyr's death, and he knew what was important. He knew that he was redeemed, not by perishable things. He knew that his previous life did not give him the redemption he needed, but the redemption came because of the precious blood of Christ, not anything else. So thank you for working with him, for not ever giving up on him, not ever giving up on us. We know that Christ did his work on the cross, and it is finished, and we thank you for that finished work. Thank you for being kind and patient, loving with us as you continue working that in our lives until we're finished. And till then, thank you for this church where we can be together with each other and share time with our lives as we rub up against each other and encourage each other to grow in the likeness of your Son. Thank you in his name. And as we break this bread, may we be reminded of that cross that allows us this entry into your presence. In Christ's name, amen.